Welcome this Lord's Day. I was thinking as we were singing that there are more people at this moment while we're worshiping the Lord than there ever have been in the history of the universe. Have you ever thought about that? Because more people have gotten saved. I mean, all the missionaries all over the world, your local church, all of you passing out tracts and sharing the gospel, certainly people have gotten saved. And every time someone gets saved, they get added because everyone lives forever. And all the believers are still worshiping the Lord as they're awaiting their resurrection body, as they're in His presence. And we're with them. Have you ever thought more people, every single time we gather, are worshiping the Lord than ever in history? It's kind of exciting, and it's growing, and someday we're going to join them. Well, here we are in 1 Peter, How to Reflect Christ in a Darkening Culture. And I was having a big discussion with my wonderful wife. Should I just start in chapter 3 or pick up in chapter 2? She said, you should go to chapter 3, honey, so you can finish something. And I said, okay. We're going to chapter 2. And because I just think in 50-minute pieces, and I'm going to give you the other half of the 50 minutes, okay? And I hope we get into chapter 3. But hard times are on the horizon for us. We covered that yesterday. I typed out for you because of my illegibility of my handwriting, my journal. And in my journal, I title chapter 2, and I summarize and give lessons, and I write the prayer, which you still haven't seen. This is what I found. What did God, through Peter, teach them? And the neat thing about God is He works through people to do stuff. And the neat thing about God is He wanted Peter to do what Peter did for Him. And the neat thing about God is there's something only you can do for Him. Isn't that interesting? You know, we live in such a kind of superstar, you know, like who that tennis player, Serena, just didn't she win again or something? The Serena Williams? Is anybody into tennis? I mean, we live through superstars. I mean, whether they're writers or musicians or athletes or politicians or bankers or electronistas, you know, whatever they are. And we think of ourselves not as doing big stuff for the Lord. And I think that's the problem. We think a big stuff counts and little stuff doesn't matter. But the only reason you know anything about Peter is God chose to preserve that for us. You know, he was just, would you describe him as brawny? I don't know. That one of the days you talked about his big muscles. And I thought, God took a really problematic guy that had the foot-shaped mouth. If anybody ever kept putting their foot in their mouth, it was Peter. I mean, Jesus had to rebuke him. And God chose to do something that now that we look at it, it's huge. Did you know there's something that only you were created by God and designed to do that nobody else can do? There's actually a little group of people that you are closer to, that you're supposed to be the one that shares the gospel. When Bonnie and I started out ministry, we lived in Los Angeles. I was working for John MacArthur. We lived in a step-saver apartment, which means this, because Bonnie was sweet, I would sweep for her. I would stand in the middle. I could sweep the entire apartment with the vacuum cleaner from one point. That's called a step-saver apartment. When Johnny came along, our bed fit in the bedroom. You could not walk around it. It exactly was built for a queen-size bed to drop into, and there was no room around it. So we would be in bed. We would change Johnny's diaper, and Bonnie would hand it to me, and I would put it into the sink in the bathroom, which I could reach across the hall from the bed in the step-saver apartment. I'm saying that. The Lord had us there for a purpose. I mean, it was the only one we could afford. But you know what the other purpose was? At the mailbox, I bumped into Jerry. Jerry was a Hell's Angel guy. He wore complete leather, head to toe, chains hanging from him, the bandana thing, everything. He was a Hell's Angel. Boom, woke us up every time he started his chopper. And I met him at the mailbox, and I thought, this might be the only time I ever see Jerry. And so I just kept praying that somehow between the mail and something I could get the gospel out. And he turned and he said, you two are really religious. I said, yeah, you could define us that way. He says, I thought, oh, he was waiting to hear something. And so I went right in and started sharing the gospel at the mailbox. A week later, Jerry's wife, she said, did you know yesterday, Jerry dropped dead at the mailbox. He died. Just had a massive something and just collapsed in front of the mailbox and died. She said, you and your wife are the only religious people we know. She said, would you do his funeral? It's this week at the chapel that's in all the movies in Glendale, you know, that beautiful picturesque green in Los Angeles. It's been in hundreds of movies. She said, his funeral's there. Would you come and do it? I said, I would love to. I got to go, and there were 250 Jerrys there wearing their leather, 250 bikes parked out front. The other half were Civil War reenactment. That's also something he did. And they all came in their Civil War outfits. So I had 500 people in the chapel with their choppers, and they left their muskets outside, and they all sat there. And what would you speak on? I mean, I bet they were 99.999% lost. And there's just Bonnie. And I got up and I said, I'd like to share the last thing Jerry and I talked about before he died. I said, I was at the mailbox. And I told him the whole gospel. Now, I never said Jerry, because he went, I mean, he wanted nothing to do with what I told him at the mailbox. But you see, every single thing I just told you, I mean, that step-saver apartment and all the problems and the paper-thin walls and getting awakened by the chopper motorcycle and by the fact we lived around pagans, our other people on the other side were always snorting coke, and the guy would put his arm right through the walls when he was upset with his girlfriend. But did you know God had us for that period of time living there? So I could meet Jerry and share the gospel with 500 people that I bet don't know a single other Christian in the world. See, that's what we start needing to think about. And that's why the book of 1 Peter was written, because all the people said, I can never be Peter. No, you could never be Peter. But you should be you to do what God supernaturally designed and put you in one family that you didn't choose and put you in one body that you didn't design. And so many people are trying to change it and they want it to be different. They want it to look like whoever else. And God put you in all those things so that you can do something no one else can do. So we're supposed to live in hope each day because God designed us. And we're supposed to submit to Him each day because He designed us for something that He wants us to do. And so to a group of people that I've already shown you in Bithynia and Pontus and Asia and Galatia and Cappadocia, He wrote this letter. And he told them that spiritual growth is a choice. Now, he was writing to believers. But he did say earlier in chapter 1, what I wrote at the bottom, that you make sure, if the spiritual growth thing isn't working, you should make sure that you've been genuinely saved by redemption, that you have a God-purified innard. How do you like that? I used to watch the Hillbillies. Innards, you know, Granny would say. And that you're born again by the Word of God. Now, I spent about 10 minutes going through that yesterday, and you know what some of you thought? That's so complicated. I don't know if I've, again, done all those things. Do you know how simple it is to get saved? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that Paul and Barnabas were down in the, or Paul and Silas were down in the Philippian jail, and they were singing psalms? The Greek word is humneo. That means psalms, a specific group of psalms, as they were in the stocks and they were down there, and the Philippian jailer and all the other prisoners and the Philippian jailer's family were listening in, and they heard enough that when that earthquake struck, what's the shortest request to get saved in the Bible? It's Acts 16:31. What must I do, what, to be saved? And what did Paul say? Also the shortest gospel presentation that really bothers some people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Paul, that's in chapter 16. Do you know how he defined salvation in Acts 17? He told the Athenians, God wants you to reach out for Him. Remember he said that the Creator of the universe, the Creator, became the Redeemer. He's going to come back as the Judge. And if you don't get ready, you're going to face Him as a Judge. And so everybody was thinking, and Paul had to answer it, how do I get ready? And he said, God wants you to grope. Now, in our culture, language, you know, groping isn't good. You know, it's a bad thing to grope. You know, you can get in jail for groping. But actually, the word means to reach out and touch someone that's close enough for you to reach. So it's someone or something that's within an arm's length away. So what God said through Paul in Acts 17 is, God positions himself an arm's length away from every one of his creatures. Wow. And the only thing to get saved you have to do is say, I want you, I need you, I'm not, you're the judge, I'm not going to make, you're the creator, you're the redeemer, you just, and he will find a way for the gospel to get to you. That's what Bonnie and I have been in the wonderful privileged ministry of for all of our lives in the last 5 years, doing it with hundreds of young people wanting to be in the ministry and hundreds of on-the-field missionaries, and we train them. But you know what's neat is after the training session like this, I think somewhere around here is a recording device. I don't know if it's that one or up there, but they give me these electronic files, and we post them, you know, on Facebook. A lady riding the subway in London heard a 3-minute, 45-second clip of what I just said just now, that the Creator came as the Redeemer, and he's an arm's length away. And I told the gospel, I was speaking somewhere where they said, you have 4 minutes to speak, that's all. Honestly, they told me that 20 times. Your spot is 4 minutes long, that's all. It was a concert. They said, it'll ruin it if you go longer than 4 minutes. I said, okay. So I practiced and practiced and practiced and got done in 3 minutes and 55 seconds because I had written it out. They captured it, put it on, the lady in London, fiddling on the subway, coming home from a concert, typed into Google, hope. She watched that, which ended with me saying, God's that close. And all you have to do is reach out for him. And I said, why don't you just bow your heads at the concert? So she was on the subway with her AirPods or earbuds or whatever you call those Apple things in her ears. So she bowed her head. And I said, if you know you can't save yourself and you're desperately wanting your Creator to become your Redeemer, I said, why don't you just, right here in the dark, it was a concert where they turned all the lights out. I said, why don't you just reach your arm out for God. So on that, the tube in London, this woman went. I thought, I wish I could be on that subway to see that. Must have been interesting to see. She said, I'm your age. She wrote me an email. And Bonnie and I got it. And I wonder, how do you know how old I am? I don't even know who you are. But she says, that was 6 months ago. She said, I was sitting on the tube and going like this. And she said, when you got done, the video was over and I got off the tube and went to my life. And she said, that was 6 months ago. She said, my entire life is completely different. She said, I'm going to church. She said, I'm in a Bible study. She said, I just finished cleaning all the albums that I had nailed on my apartment in London wall. Of every concert I'd been to, every time I'd been high and stoned and drunk and laid and everything else, she told me, and she says, I've thrown all those away. She said, those are trophies of the devil. She said, I want you to know, she said, I got saved. She said, I just closed my eyes and I said, God, I need and want you. And so you know what happens when you do that? God genuinely saves you because he says, all who come to me, I'll never cast out. And he said, I'll purify your heart. A new heart also will I give you, and you will become in my family. And when you become in my family, you learn that forsaking sin is a battle. We talked about that yesterday. And hunger for the word shows our spiritual health. And we learn what Jesus said. We can't live by bread alone. That's normal life. We need every word of God because growth only comes by God's word. And so I read to you yesterday, 1 Peter 2:3. Have you tasted the Lord is gracious? Grace is satisfying. That's how you know you're drinking of grace. It satisfies. It doesn't just satisfy. Paul told the Cretans through Titus that the grace of God that brought you salvation teaches you to deny ungodliness. That's Titus 2:11 through 13. And you begin wanting to look for the glorious appearing of Christ. And so what Paul told Titus to share, Peter's telling, I mean, they're so similar in their messages. We saw in verse 3, we're supposed to, or in verse 1, lay aside, chapter 2, all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all evil speaking. So that means clean up. Just like if you come in for dinner, you're supposed to wash your hands. We're supposed to keep cleaning up, forsaking. We're supposed to eat up as a newborn baby desire the word. And we're supposed to grow up. And then we went to what happens if you don't grow. And I ended with this. Paul graciously said at my halfway mark, he says, you can do chapter 5. I said, okay, God has shown me my calling in life. There's only one reason why I'm here on earth. And by the way, hate to tell you this, but it's the only reason you're here too, is to do what the Great Commission says, to go everywhere He's placed us and try and influence as many people to follow the one we're following. We call that the Great Commission. So the first thing, if you want to start growing, is say, I now know why I'm here. I'm not here to have the best hands and the nice, straightest, cleanest, brightest, fluorescent teeth and, you know, everything else that goes with it, down to the expensive shoes or whatever, or having the most latest electronic device, or be the top gamer in the world, or know every tune that, you know, whoever is singing. I know my calling. It changes everything. But practice is required. Spiritual growth is completely tied to the intake and digestion of the Word. What did Paul say? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. And he describes the results exactly the same as he described being full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, fullness of the Holy Spirit is not feeling like you just, you know, got high on something. It's being full of the Word of God. In fact, you know what the vocabulary God uses is? It's His Word. And the more of His Word we know, the more we know His mind, we know His plan. And so I want to practice, and I want to mature spiritually. In fact, we saw in verse 14 of when I ended yesterday, that it says that's the only way to discern between good and evil. We get the mind of Christ, and we can start differentiating between good and evil. And what happens when we do that? Well, now some of you will breathe a sigh of relief. Because look at that, it only took me 11 minutes to say that. Let's look at verse 4. Now we've really made progress. We're in 2:4. Coming to Him as to living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. What is he talking about? God has great plans for our life. Did you know I'm a priest? Now you talk about ways to witness. I love to witness. And when I'm parked next to someone and they see me reading my Bible, this happens to me all the time, whether I'm at Starbucks, either in America or somewhere else in the world, or on an airplane seat, or whatever, people will see me reading the Bible. I have them come and stand at my table and go like this. And they'll say, I was sitting eating breakfast with Bonnie at a diner in downtown Los Angeles at 9th and Figueroa, and the person next to me finally almost got their head in my plate, and they said, what is that you're reading? And I said, the Bible. And you know what people say? Because it's become almost like a museum piece to have a Bible out. I mean, Christians don't even carry Bibles now. They just, I have one on my phone, you know. But see, the Bible is actually an identifier. I mean, people notice it's different. You have this old book with so many pages, and what are you doing? And so they'll come to me wherever I'm reading. They'll say, what are you doing? I say, I read the Bible. And you know what? At least 8 out of 10 people, when I say I'm reading the Bible, you know what they say? You're reading the Bible? I say, yeah, I study the Bible. You study the Bible? You know, they repeat what you're saying. And I say, yeah, I teach the Bible. You teach the Bible? I have a question. Almost everybody I've ever met has a question about the Bible. Because it's something mysterious. It's spiritual. It's otherworldly. And hardly anybody knows anything about it. And doesn't mean they want to be saved. When they hear about what salvation means, they most often say, oh, I don't want that. You know? But they are curious. God has great plans for our lives. You want to really freak someone out? Tell them, I'm a priest. And then you have to define what it means. What does it mean? Each of us are part of the church. We're specially unique. We're all together to build up the offering of spiritual worship. That's why I started with telling you there's more of us right now, living stones, both here and with the Lord, worshiping Him today than there ever have been in history. There are more of us than ever. And what are we doing? We're offering up. In fact, I'd rather read it the way Peter wrote it. Coming to Him as living stones, verse 4, rejected by men, when they got saved, they were rejected because they weren't like the Romans anymore or like the other slaves or like the other Jews. But we're chosen by God, and because we're chosen, we're precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. What's our purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Therefore, it's contained in the Scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will not be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. But you, I love this, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim. That's the whole purpose we're here. You know what's so comforting? To know why you're here, to know your purpose, your destiny, to know what God designed us to do. You know, most people, I mean, this Peter was getting these people to be harmonized with God because they're going through the fire, and it's hard to go through the fire if you don't know why. You'll avoid it. But if going through the fire is part of the plan and you're trusting the plan, you don't avoid it. So he was trying to get them to not avoid it. He says, he called you to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, it's interesting that, you know, there was this controversy for decades about, you know, the word believe and whether repentance was a part of the gospel. And it's just all Christendom's always trying to divide over something. You know, John and others, Peter, you know, Peter doesn't use a lot of the lingo, but look what he said. He said, this is salvation. If you're really saved, you were called out of darkness. You don't love darkness anymore. You don't want to be in darkness. You don't want to do dark things. You avoid those things. And you want to be in his marvelous light. You were not a people, but are now the people of God. So you've got this new identity. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy, and it's so wonderful you want everybody to know about it. And so what I wrote down, remember, this, I'm still in my journal. Do you see why Bible study takes me so long? This is actually one day and of me chugging through this. I wrote, our main privilege as a priest is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are God-honoring works empowered by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word of God. These would include, and this is just the general list that you'll always read in the New Testament. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're supposed to use the fruit of our lips to praise God. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to share our personal resources. We're supposed to bring people to Christ. I like number 6. Ephesians 5:2 says we're supposed to sacrifice our personal desires for the good of others. You see why the early church was so winsome? If they were at the Costco or Sam's parking lot or Meijer or Walmart, and two cars come up at the same time to the parking space, from the steering wheel you go, you take it. And people look at you at the mall and go, what a dummy. And they take it. We're different. We are not always trying to get the best. We sacrifice our personal desires for the good of others. And as Revelation 8:3 says, God is a collector. You know, we collect coins and cars and stamps and CDs and DVDs and experiences. And you know what I mean? We collect everything. God collects something. I used to collect all those little papers my kids would make in Sunday school, you know, and they were so excited and they want to give them. I used to keep them in a box. I say, those are so special. I have collected every note Bonnie has ever written to me. I mean, when we became missionaries, I had to spend an entire day taking pictures of them, you know, because I didn't know if we could keep all that on the mission field, but I didn't want to lose all those notes. So what does God collect? Well, it says in Revelation 8:3, he has a bowl in front of his throne right now in heaven. And it's a bowl filled with the prayers of the saints. And if you're a saint, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, your prayers go, he collects them. They're so special. It's the thing that's closest to God in heaven. Wow. Prayers offered. He even tells us what we're supposed to pray. Thy will be done according to His will. Okay. The next thing I found, look at verse 11. Because it really gets, it's very interesting how Peter communicates. I mean, I know he's inspired, but this is his personality too. So after all that buildup that you're priests and this holy priesthood and all that stuff, look at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you. Wow. I mean, I can feel that. I mean, Peter is looking at people and he knows they're chugging toward the fire. Literally. They were burning people. I beg you, as aliens or sojourners and as pilgrims, that's a temp. Remember when businesses were only hiring temps? They didn't want to give them benefits, you know, say temps, you know. You're temporary. Peter says, you're aliens and temps. And your goal in life is not to be at home and permanent. See, he's emphasizing this. He said, it's okay to be going toward the fire. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. And if you really have all this salvation happen to you, what God did, abstain from fleshly lust, which war, boy, that's an interesting word, stratuantai, is a Greek word. It means to use military strategy. It's a very Roman legionnaire word. And what it says is, abstain from fleshly lust because Satan has designed our flesh to be at war. And so, watch out. This is what I wrote in my journal now. I wrote my eighth point I found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch out. Lust is always trying to ambush me. My flesh is always seeking to defeat me. Peter says the way we make it is we have three new perspectives. Look what he says. In verses 11 and 12, he says, you are a pilgrim. We're pilgrims. I mean, if we saw you out in the campground with, you know, an 8-pound or a 12-pound sledgehammer putting metal stakes that were this long on your tent, we'd go, how long are you? Paul would say, how long were you planning to stay? You know, we close this down. I mean, we all know what it means to be a pilgrim, to be temporary, to be, we don't pound our stakes too deep. Secondly, we're citizens. Look at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether the king is supreme, who was the king that day? I've already said it. It's a four-letter word. N-E-R-O. What was his name? What does he say to do to him? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. You know who some of the people in the whole world that don't think their governor is supreme and they don't think they should be honored are people that politically disagree with their king or their governor or whoever? Do you know what the God of the universe says that we are supposed to be? We're supposed to be the most submissive to every ordinance of man, not because the governor or the Supreme Court justice or the president or the speaker of the whatever is in agreement with us, but because God chose Joe Biden to be the president. You didn't, and the Democrats didn't. God did. God actually wanted him to be the president. Isn't that interesting? And he wanted the one before him, the one with the light hair, he wanted him to be the president. And did you know he wanted the one before him? And we can go all the way back to everyone that you like or dislike. It says in the Bible I read that God raises up the leaders. And God wanted Nero to light a fire literally under the church to get them doing what he called them to do. And when he lit the fire under them, the church multiplied through their adversity. Not financially. It wasn't because they were loaded and had enough money to blanket the airwaves with the gospel. Uh-uh. You know, I meet so many people and their goal in life is to earn enough money that someday they're going to give it to the Lord. I doubt they will. because money is very addictive. What God wants you to do is today to be a pilgrim and not pound your stakes too deep, to be a citizen and never be at home here on the earth, but to honor the King and to be servants. Look at, well, I mean, I've got to finish this. Look at verse 17. Honor all people. So Christians are never prejudiced, never racist, never, looking down on anyone. We honor everyone. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. And we honor all the Neros that He sets up. By the way, did you know Nero was bisexual? Did you know that? He had a real wife. Poppaea was her name. He did crush her to death with his sandal. I mean, he stomped her to death with his metal spiked sandals. That isn't very nice. I believe one historian said she was expectant when he did it. And he kicked her and killed her. And then he castrated. Boy, that's probably this one I shouldn't post. But he castrated his male slave named Florus and married his male slave Florus. And for the rest of his reign, after he got rid of Poppaea, he rode in the chariot with his arm around Florus as his wife. Now, I just want to give you that little Wikipedia article on Nero. And look at verse 17. That was going on while Peter was writing this. And he says, honor all people. Love the other believers. Fear God and honor that guy that's your emperor right now, that's wasting all the public money. He did. I mean, he wasted all the public money building his houses and everything he did. Honor him. Because we're servants. And I don't know if we're going to get past this, but look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That's why my dad, I mean, he worked for General Motors, and they went on strike. But he said, he never marched around with a sign and never did all that stuff, and tried to block the road because he just didn't believe in strikes. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters. He looked at Oldsmobile as his master that he worked for. With all fear, he always worked and didn't try and get out of working. Not only to the good bosses and superintendents and everything else that were good and gentle, but also to the harsh ones. Why? Because this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is you when you're beaten up for your faults? You take it patiently? But if you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable for God. So on and on I could go. But basically, how do we be servants every day? Well, Jesus gave us the most well-known passage in the Bible. In fact, 2 billion people know these verses by heart. It's Matthew 6, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. By the way, that's not a suggestion. It's a command. The Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, is an imperative. We're supposed to. But it doesn't say pray these words. It says after this manner, pray. It's a pattern. And what's the pattern? Well, I taught on that a few years ago. It's probably already marked in your Bibles, but I thought of it while I was studying this. How could we be pilgrims and citizens and servants? By every day starting the day. And I started again this morning. And the first thing I did is I focused on who I belong to and who I'm serving today. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I thought about Him sitting on the throne and all that stuff. Then I said, thy kingdom come, which means I want you to control me because I'm your child. And I want to be like you said in Proverbs, the horse and the mule need a bridle to jerk them around, but I can guide you with my eyes. Remember, good parenting is you look at your parent and see if they're going, yeah, smiling. You keep doing what you're doing, but if you're doing something, you look at your parent and they go, you don't want to do it. That's how God wants to parent. He wants us to submit to His control. And as soon as His Spirit spontaneously brings to our mind some scripture we've memorized or heard, and we realize what we're doing doesn't correspond, we go, don't want to do it. Thanks for reminding me. That's what we're saying when we say, control me. Thy kingdom come. I want your rule in my life. Thy will be done. I want to be I want to be your servant. I want to go through life reflecting Christ. Supply me. Give us this day our daily bread. That means I want to see your hand in my life. Do you know why God doesn't let us have everything? He doesn't give everybody $1 million and let them go through life with everything they need. He wants us to need Him every day. Give me daily bread. I can only make it through today with what you supply. That's for us to see His hand every day in our life. It was exciting for Bonnie and for me. I mean, I was a pastor from 1978 on staff at a church and as a youth pastor all the way through Calvary Bible Church and paid fabulously all the way through. And then you become a missionary and you have to wait and pray and ask the Lord to supply. You know, being a missionary has many benefits. One of them is the whole idea that you don't have a salary and you don't have anything and you just trust the Lord to give you daily bread and to see His hand in your life. And then we say, forgive us our trespasses. That's to cleanse me so your Spirit can work. Remember, the Holy Spirit can do anything except when I grieve Him and quench Him. And if I'm not daily cleansing and doing what chapter 2 says, getting rid of the deceit and malice and repenting of all that, He can't energize me. And then protect me. Deliver us from evil. I can't wait till, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. How do you resist the devil? He is powerful. In fact, I won't even get into it because we don't have time till tomorrow, Lord willing. And then I love how the Lord's Prayer ends. Remember how it ends? In fact, let's all quote it. It starts with the word for. Everyone say it. You ready? Clear your throat. Everybody ready? Okay. For thine kingdom. See, you all know that. How many verses can you get the congregation on the spot to say, in King James? Did you notice that? We're all, you guys that don't even know, that's an old version. But what does the end of the Lord's Prayer say? It's all about you. Thine is the kingdom, not mine. Thine is the power. It's not me doing it. Thine is the glory forever. It's not about me. I want to empty myself. You know what the Lord loves? He can't even resist it when a weasel like Ahab exhibits it. You remember Ahab got scared of the Lord briefly and it says he walked softly in his house. In fact, he was saying, oh, I hope the Almighty God doesn't zap me again, you know? And he was walking lightly and the Lord said to the prophet, do you see how Ahab's walking lightly in his palace? God can't resist humility. And you know what he said we're supposed to do? Clothe ourselves every day with humility. If we do that, focusing ourselves, asking Him to control us, asking Him to lead us, watching Him supply us, making sure He's cleansing us, asking for His protection, and then saying, Lord, I want you to empty me, then He gets all the glory. And that's what matters in heaven. And that's going to be the degree we shine like stars forever as to how much of our life reflected Christ and glorified Him. Okay, so, wow. What time did you say the children's ministry? I still have 9 minutes and 40 seconds. So let's go to another verse. Look back at verse 11 because I want to give you another angle on it. It says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. What is Peter saying? Well, Peter's saying reject. That word abstain, I mean, I know in parliamentary procedure you abstain from voting, but you know why you abstain from voting. You don't want to bother someone or you don't want to go on record or whatever. It really means to reject. That's what you're doing. If you're abstaining, you're rejecting a decision on that. Well, reject fleshly lust. Now, for a minute, I was talking with Bonnie this morning. I said, you know what? When I talk about fleshly lust, and let's cruise over to Galatians 5. I just for a second want to talk about fleshly lust. Because most of us think, you know, like red light district or the new, you know, in California, they're making these places where you can shoot up and it's legal. They'll even give you the needles. They don't want you to get hepatitis. When we think of fleshly lust, we think of dirty old men, you know, the peeping Tom, child molester types that rape. You know what I mean? Those kind. Or maybe some horrible witchcraft. Look at what God says. The works of the flesh are evident, verse 19 of Galatians 5. And here's the bad ones. Adultery. Any sexual desire sprayed on anyone that you're not married to. Fornication. Any sexual desire sprayed on anybody, whether you're married or not, you're single. Uncleanness. Thinking about, you know, what you can't do but you wish you could do. Lewdness. Now we're in the dirty, you know, warped person. Idolatry. Anything that pushes God out of His place. Oh. Now we're in our pocket. How many people play games on phones, on airplanes, that I walk to the bathroom in the back of the plane and you can't see anybody that's not either playing whatever the latest game. They used to be Angry Birds and Candy Crush, and I don't know what they're playing now. But they're all busy doing that. Now, that's okay for worldly people because they're on a sinking boat and they're headed to destruction. But what about Christians? Well, they're playing video games and they're watching music videos and they're, you know what I mean? They're just doing everything. They're shopping or they're curating their life on social media. But when you see them on Sunday and you ask them how they're doing spiritually, they say, I just don't have time to read the Bible. I was speaking to a group of missionaries being launched. Bonnie and I were invited to the commissioning of 250 missionaries going to what will soon be the largest country in population in the world. It was second then, and it's surpassing the first place one. So they were going to that closed country in the most unusual way anybody's ever gone to a country. Every one of them were in their 20s and 30s. Every one of them were enrolled in graduate school in that second and soon to be first most populous nation in the world. And all of them were American students going to live in that country as a graduate student in a program that was 3 or 4 years long. And their whole purpose was to be talking to the upper echelon of that country because they were all going to be in those grad schools too. They were going to the Oxfords and Cambridges and Harvards and Yales and Stanfords of the world, only in that subcontinent of Asia. And they asked us, this mission asked us to come. And as they were going to the airport, they had them all at the airport, at the hotel, and they were all sitting at tables, 250 of them, there were kids everywhere, and they said, I said, why would you want us? I don't even speak Hindi, you know, where they're going. They said, oh, but we watch your YouTube videos, and you really get on people about reading the Bible. And they said, these are all 30-ish-year-old young marrieds, and a lot of them we're not sure are ready for what they're going into as missionaries in the darkest spot on earth. I said, oh, now that's an honor. So we went there, and you know what I did the first? I asked them all to get a piece of paper. We passed out all these pieces of paper. I said, would you please write down on your paper right now? No one's going to see it, but you and God already knows it. But how many hours a day do you spend on Facebook? Now, this was, you know, a couple years ago. I don't even know. It's not Facebook anymore. It's TikTok, I guess. But how many hours a day do you spend on Facebook? How many hours a day do you spend on Instagram? How many hours a day do you spend on Pinterest, you know, getting that perfect bathroom that you want and the cookies and all this stuff that's on Pinterest, you know? And how many hours a day do you spend playing games? And how many hours a day do you spend watching videos and movies and everything else? And I said, just write all those down and everything else that you do online. And I gave them time, and they all did. We all know how long everybody spends online. They're not working. I mean, they were working, but some message comes up and it distracts them and they get over, you know what I mean, what happens. And I said, it takes a sixth grader in America 72 hours to read the whole Bible out loud. A sixth grader to read the whole Bible, all the boring parts, out loud, including Zerubbabel, you know, and Pontus Galatia Cappadocia, and can't pronounce it in Bithynia. 72 hours. I said, all of you total your online stuff. Now I said, I have a second question. I said, how many of you, and I made them, this is rhetorical, don't respond. I said, how many of you, raise your hand if you've read the whole Bible once. Okay, keep them up. How many of you read twice? Hands were dropping. These were going to the front lines of the darkest country on earth, where Satan reigns. Three times. Bonnie's hand was still up. The mission leaders were up. The 30-year-olds, maybe four out of 250, three times. And I said, don't you put your hands down. I said, you're going to the darkest place on earth where spiritual warfare is deeper than you've ever experienced. I mean, it's going to be paralyzingly horrible. And you've never read the whole Bible? You don't even have that discipline? I said, add up on your little sheets. You're spending, I mean, the minimum, and some of them told me, the minimum were a couple hours. Instagramming and Facebooking and Twittering and whatever else. But they didn't have 72 hours in a whole year. But they had 730 hours, you know, 2 hours a day to be online. But they didn't have 10% of that. And I said, let's have a little... I hadn't even started. I did. It was like this. I mean, it's 10 after and I got to quit. And I said, I said, so that you listen to the next hour I'm going to give you, I said, why don't you just bow your head and before our Father in heaven who's on the throne and before him say, God, I'm willing to give you 15 minutes a day so I can get through the Bible once a year. I said, would you be interested in offering the God of the universe 15 minutes a day? Now you're offering Mark Zuckerberg 2 hours a day and Bezos to shop, whatever, but I said, would you offer God 15? Now these were very committed people, and that was just like insulting them, and it got really quiet. And I'm still getting notes from them over there. Most of them said, did you know that was a turning point in my life? I never thought of idolatry. See, that's how I got on this. In chapter, it says in verse 20 of chapter 5, you all wonder where I was going, didn't you? Because none of us are in all those filthy, dirty lusts that I was talking about. But you know what idolatry is? Anything that forces God out of being the absolute focus and first thing that no matter what has to be done. And they had allowed Instagram and Pinterest and TikTok to push God. Now, you know what they didn't do? They didn't put social media on top shelf alone. They just put it right next to God. It isn't more important, but it's as important. And God said anything that's as important as me is idolatry. Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that we would learn like the Pontians and the Galatians and the Cappadocians and the Asians and the Bithynians that you're the most important. And lust is stalking us every day. And probably the most stalked lust form that's getting us is electronica is distracting us from disciplining ourselves to be every day hearing your voice, every day learning a truth, and every day surrendering to you, unleashing that truth in our lives. And I pray that for some here that today might be the day they just reach out like the lady on the subway and just by faith in your gracious offer, grab you. And for others that they say, I'm going to start holding on. And I'm not going to live by bread alone, but I need your word every day. I pray for Jesus' sake and for his glory. And all God's people said,